Remain standing again as you're able to, as we now turn to two passages of Scripture, one in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. Going to read this passage first, and then we'll be turning to Psalm 119, where we'll find our text. This is God's inspired and infallible word. We're picking up here really just at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16 is our text, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Again, giving careful attention, this is God's word. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in all his ways. You've ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated for our psalm of preparation for the preaching and the hearing of God's word. Number 58 in the Trinity Hymnal.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's pray together for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Oh Lord, our God, we come having been reminded of these great promises that You give concerning Your Word, that You illumine that Word by Your Spirit's power. We come a needy people asking, O Lord, that You would illumine our minds. We come with dull minds, often insensitive to the things that You teach Your people in Your Word. And so we pray that You would sharpen us, that our minds would be sharp and not dull to hear what You command Your people, to hear what You require of Your people. And we ask, O Father, that You would even send the Word of Christ through the preaching of Your Word, the Word of God. Send that to us, O Lord, and stir up our hearts to greater love and obedience to You, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 119 contains the meditations of the psalmist, whoever he was, we're not told. Charles Spurgeon thought that this is David's song, but wasn't ascribed to him. I don't know, but it's God's inspired word. Whoever it is ascribed to, it's inspired by God, and we have it. And it contains the meditations of the psalmist, especially with regard to three things: what God's word is, what God's word does, and what posture the believer is to take towards the word of God. The first section of Psalm 119 describes the blessedness of obedience to God's word. It describes for us the blessedness of those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, the blessedness of those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart, who walk in His ways. And then the second section speaks about the purity of the way, walking pure in the way, keeping pure in the way. Both of these sections refer to the Christian life metaphorically as the way. When you read that expression in the Old Testament, you should automatically think, oh, he's talking about God's word is talking about my life. This is how I'm to live. And then in that first section, the psalmist uses the metaphor to walk, and we're familiar with that metaphor as well, especially in the New Testament, aren't we? Because that's, again, a metaphor for the Christian life. And so this is what our lives are to be. Our lives are to be blessed by obedience, and we are to seek to keep pure before the Lord in the Christian life. And that's what we're looking at today. This second section of the psalm shows us the Christian duty of keeping pure from sin by obeying God's word. Keeping pure from sin by obeying God's word. That's what we're being shown here. We'll look at this under five headings. I'm departing from my usual two or three today. Five headings. So here they come. Get ready for them. First, what it means to keep pure in the way. Secondly, how to keep pure in the way. Thirdly, what your posture toward God and His Word is to be. to keep pure in the way. Fourthly, what help the psalmist seeks from the Lord to keep pure in the way. And then fifthly, what the psalmist resolves to do to keep pure in the way. So, what it means to keep pure in the way, how to keep pure in the way, what your posture is to be toward God's word, what help the psalmist seeks from the Lord, and what the psalmist resolves to do. All of this within this greater theme of keeping pure in the way. So what does it mean? When the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure, what does he mean? The question raises two more. First of all, who's he addressing? Who is it that's called to keep pure in the way? Secondly, what's the nature of this purity that he's speaking about? And so first, to whom does this passage apply? How can a young man keep his way pure? That much is clear, isn't it? It applies to young men. Even though some of our English, I should say not some, one of our English translations seeks to kind of get around this by speaking of the young person and not referring to the gender, it's clear in the Hebrew text that this is directed to young men. In particular, there's a masculine noun. The way is a masculine construct, and it's translated rightly, his way. So it seems clear that it's relevant to young men. But for reasons that will, I hope, soon become very clear, we need not, indeed we should not, limit the application to young men. The second question, the nature of the purity that the psalmist has in mind, gets us to the substance of this first point, what it means to keep pure in the way. In contemplating the nature of purity in combination with young men, our minds immediately gravitate toward sexual sin. That's, I think, simply the way we're programmed to think. Because it's young men who are especially vulnerable. And we can expand that. Young people are, more and more young men, of course, are vulnerable to sexual sin. But that's not the way this particular word is used in the scriptures ordinarily. It's surprisingly only found 8 times in the Hebrew Bible. I want to look quickly at 3 of them. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have cleansed, that's our word pure, or cleansed, however it occurs in your English translation. Who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? And then Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. This word, interestingly, is also used of God himself in Psalm 51. Against you, this is, we know David wrote this psalm. Against you, David prays to God, you only have sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak, and blameless, pure, when you judge. God is blameless. God is holy. And therefore he judges sin righteously. That's what David says. What do we glean from those 3 passages as we place them as a template with this same particular word, pure or cleanse, upon our text? we learn that to keep pure is to keep away from sin. To keep pure is to keep from sinning against a holy God. So the question of verse 9 is this: how can you keep from sinning against God? How can you keep sin out of your life? Now I think it should be clear why we should limit this passage to young men or young people, because none of us is free from sin. All of us need to keep our way pure before God. All believers are called to keep their way free from sin, to keep sin out of their lives. And it should be clear as well why we shouldn't limit our passage merely to sexual sin. That it's not confined to sexual sin is evident in that the young are tempted to all kinds of sin, and so are you. Yet another argument for the broader application of this text to all believers. What the psalmist asks with regard to young men, and the young especially, he asks of all Christians, whether young or old, how can a believer keep his or her way pure? To keep your way pure, to keep your way free from sin, this is our lifelong conquest as Christians. That's the quest of sanctification, becoming more and more holy. How can a believing man, a believing woman, a believing boy or girl keep their way pure from sin? How can they keep sin out of their lives? That's the second thing here. And the psalmist begins to answer his question here in verse 9 in broad terms by keeping it according to your word. We keep our way from sin by keeping it according to God's word. God's word is the primary means of sanctification, primary means, the instrument that God uses to keep us pure from sin. We ought never to forget that. We do forget that. But we shouldn't forget this. We're so forgetful in the way. We're so forgetful in our Christian walk that we don't keep this in mind. We don't remember that God's word is the primary means of molding us and shaping us into his holy people. The Lord Jesus Christ recognizes this when he prays for his apostles. John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer, prays for his apostles. His apostles that he knew were going to be tempted by sin. Remember how he spoke to Peter. "Peter, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. If that's not temptation, I don't know what is." So he prays for them. And he prays, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. God's word sanctifies us. It forms a barrier between us and sin. Why should you sit under regularly under the preaching of God's word, morning and evening? Because God's word is truth, and it sanctifies us. Why should I hear the word read in corporate worship? Why should God's word be such an integral part of our worship? Because God's word is truth, and he sanctifies us through his truth. Why should we read privately and in our families? Why should we be diligent to read God's word and speak about God's word and seek to understand God's word? Because God's word is truth, and he uses it to sanctify us. We should do that because every time we take God's word, or we hear God's word, and we take it in our hands, we're flexing our spiritual muscles. Flexing the spiritual muscles of sanctification. By God's grace, yes. But nevertheless, in the same way that that if you've ever lifted weights, you build muscle by getting reps, so you build spiritual muscle by getting reps in God's word. And as you flex those muscles, you're keeping your way according to God's word. You're keeping your way pure. God's word has that function in our lives. This is an interesting word, keeping or taking heed. It means to guard. How can a young man guard his way in purity? We could translate it this. Interesting, because it's used, for example, in Genesis 3:24, where God drove man out of the Garden of Eden, drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, and stationed cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. And that same word is used of Adam himself. Genesis 2:15. He would not have sinned if he had guarded the garden, if he had kept the garden. In the same way, if a young person or any man or any woman, any boy or girl of any age guards their way, he will do much to avoid sin. So we've talked in the first place about what it means to keep our way pure. We've secondly talked about how we are to keep our way pure. And then we want to move on to the second point. How do we do this? If to keep our way pure is to keep our way from sin, if this is our lifelong conquest, which is the quest of sanctification, how can we keep our way pure? And the psalmist begins the psalmist answers this question with this broad stroke of the brush there in verse 1. And then thirdly, he moves on to try to help us understand, therefore, if this is what purity means, and if this is how I keep pure, what is my posture to be? What's my disposition to be toward God's word? He's answered that question, how we keep God's, how we keep our way pure, with a broad stroke of the brush, and now he's giving us some information here that's helpful with regard to the way we should view God's word. And the first thing he says in verse 10 is that he's been wholehearted in his approach to keeping his way pure. He's pursued God. He's pursued his word, verse 10. Not that I've sought wholeheartedly to pursue holiness, to pursue purity in my own strength, notice, because we can't do that. It's impossible. But rather that he's determined wholeheartedly to pursue God in his word in order to keep his way pure from sin. He's been undivided in his attempts, he says. He can say with a good conscience. Undivided in his efforts to pursue God in his word in order to keep pure from sin. He's carried out one of those requirements for the blessed life that we read about in that first section. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. That's the way we find the blessed estate in the Christian life. And he's shown us that this is not that this is not simply an ideal that we can never reach. He's told us that we can reach the blessed state that he's spoken about in obedience to God's word. And he's told us that we can keep our way pure as well. But then secondly, verse 11, he treasures the word of God with all of his heart to keep from sin. He's tucked it away in his heart, he says, that the Spirit of God might access that. I've spoken recently about the heart as the center. It's our it encompasses our minds. It encompasses our will, and he said, and our minds and our will are driven by our conscience, and that's the conscience is the Holy Spirit's workshop, and so God uses the Word in stored away in our hearts, in order that we might keep from sin, especially needful in times of temptation, isn't it? Because we need to have a ready answer when we're tempted to sin. We need to have the answer that Jesus had upon his lips when he was tempted in the wilderness, when the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan came to him with those temptations, and every time Jesus said, "It is written." We need to know what's written. And we need to put that in our permanent memory banks. You know, there are two kinds of memory in computers and computer-type electric devices, including the smartphone that you have on your person right now. And that's a permanent memory. It's called read-only memory, and there's a random access memory. The random access memory, stuff gets put in random access memory, and then it gets written over. So it's temporary memory. But there's a permanent memory that a computer has to have and that your smartphone has to have in order to operate. It contains the operating system, for example. And your computer can't, your central processing unit can't understand. It doesn't know what to do. It's stupid, really. Computers are really stupid. We think they're smart. We think smartphones are smart, but they're really stupid because they have to have instructions in order to function. They have to be told what to do every step of the way. And that read-only memory, that permanent memory, can be, should be, a means in our hearts that God uses to keep us from sin. We stir up, we store things up in our hearts and put it in permanent memory, memorizing God's word. And God, the Holy Spirit, then takes that word and he applies it in our hearts. And we need to see then that not only the great value of Scripture memory, having God's word at the forefront of our minds, but we also need to learn in times of temptation to preach. Not in the sense that I'm doing now, but in the sense that every believer ought to do in his own heart, and that's preach to ourselves. God has said, "You shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not commit adultery," and so forth. "You shall not covet. You must not do this, because God has said, I'm sinning against God, who has propriety over me as his creature. I'm sinning against him. He rightfully commands me to obey his word. And when I don't, I'm sinning against him." So the psalmist here, he treasures God's word. He's pursuing it wholeheartedly. And then he, verse 13, he shares God's word with others. He speaks God's word to others. "With my lips I've told of all the ordinances of your mouth." Now how does that prove this third point? How is that a posture? Well, it's this. There's a principle here, namely that we aren't just to abstain from sin, but we're to do what God requires. We're not just to avoid doing what God forbids, we're to do what he requires. And one of the things that God requires of us is to speak on his behalf, to testify on his behalf. And the broader principle is found, for example, in Isaiah 1:16, which we've read in part. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. And notice here, cease to do evil, learn to do good. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's doing what God has commanded him to do. He's testifying of God's word to others. And then lastly, verse 14, he rejoices in it. More than in great wealth, verse 14. I've rejoiced in the way, again, here's that metaphor in, I've rejoiced in the Christian experience. I've rejoiced in the Christian life, in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. God's word was to the psalmist more valuable than all of the riches in the world. Fourthly, not only we see the psalmist's posture here with regard to God's word, but we notice that he seeks the Lord's help, apart from which he knows that he can't be successful in keeping away from sin. He seeks the Lord's protection. Though he sought the Lord wholeheartedly, he stored it up in his heart. He sees his vulnerability to sin. And so he cries out, do not let me wander from your commandments. No sooner than he says, with all my heart, I've sought you. He recognizes that he can't do it apart from God's help, and he prays, do not let me wander from your commandments. This is the equivalent to what we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not unto temptation, but deliver me from evil. Protect me, O Lord. But in your providence, if you are pleased to test me, to test the strength of my faith, then deliver me from evil. That's what the psalmist is praying here. And then secondly, he prays for more light, more illumination. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Give me greater insight into your word. This ought to be your prayer, of course, that the Holy Spirit would be your guide. Any time that you encounter the word, that God, through the Spirit of Christ, would shine greater illumination upon the pages of Scripture, that we might understand, that we might do what God has said. Come into conformity to what God has requires of us. And the more light we have, the less we sin. That's the idea here. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. He's crying out to God. Give me more light. Give me greater illumination. It's the way God uses his truth to sanctify. When you store it up in permanent memory in your mind, he uses it to sanctify you. When you see sin against the backdrop of truth, the truth of God's word, in all that is right and good and pure and holy, then sin becomes utterly sinful. And if we're ever to truly see sin as utterly sinful, which we need to do if we're to stop playing around with it, then we must have greater light, the light of God's word. Now, this illustration doesn't translate across the board because even though I grew up with single-lens reflex cameras, that isn't, in the first place, not many people have those anymore. We have smartphones, and we take our pictures with those smartphones. But if you have You know, if you remember back in the day when we didn't have smartphones and we took pictures with cameras, those, you know, bulky things that had detachable lenses, and you could put zoom lenses on them and all that great stuff, and you could put filters on them. You remember that? And you remember that when you focus that, then what was in the background faded away. And that's what this greater light coming through the aperture of your single lens reflex camera does. You focus on God, and sin blurs into the background. And you see it for the mass of nothingness that it really is. And whereas you once thought, well, that's, I can't quite cut myself off that sin from that sin because it's my great pleasure and delight. Well, it no longer looks like that to you when you have the light of God's word shining. Well, that brings us to the last thing. What the psalmist resolves to do to keep pure in the way. We find this in the last two verses of our text. In the first place, he says, I will meditate. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will seek you in your word, O Lord. And as I find you in your word, I will think on that. I will mull that over. I will toss it around in my mind so that I can get greater insight from your word. Now, that is a lost art today. Needless to say, meditation is a lost art. And why is that? Because we are busy people. We have jobs to do. We have families to take care of. We have homeschooling to do. We've got to teach. We've got to go to work. We do, and after we're done doing, we do some more. And it pushes things aside, crucial things like God's word. So we've got to learn to take time to meditate, to think, to suck the marrow out of the bone, so to speak, of God's word. But then secondly, delight. He delights in it. Meditation and delight go hand in hand, don't they? The more you meditate on God's word, the more you delight in God's word, the more you find it. Don't you find that to be true? Don't you find that when you're reading the word and you stop and you think and you say, I've never seen that, or that's never occurred to me before. That's treasure. That's lasting treasure. That's eternal treasure. If we will take the time to meditate, we will find our delight in God's word. And then he says, I shall not forget. Another advertisement for memorizing God's word. I shall not forget your word. It's a summary of all the steps that he's taken, a summary that all that he's resolved to do. To forget God's word would be to negate everything he's said so far in this psalm. So what must you do if you're to be faithful to the Christian duty of keeping pure, keeping your life free from sin by obeying God's word? What must you do? Well, you need to be serious about obedience to God's word. You need to be serious about keeping your way pure in accordance with God's word. And that means you must take God's word seriously. When you come to its requirements, when you come to its commands, which are demands upon your life, you need to take God's word seriously. Then secondly, we all, working on our posture is something that we ought to be doing, something more so as we get older and our posture begins to slouch, but we need to think about our posture towards God's word. We We need to pursue God in His Word wholeheartedly. We need to treasure God's Word in our heart, not just seeking to avoid sin negatively, but to do all that He requires of you positively. And then, as the psalmist recognizes, we need to recognize that we need help, that we need God's grace. We need His strengthening grace. We need the strengthening grace of Christ if we ever have any hope of doing what's required before us in this text. So we need to seek that strengthening grace often in prayer for protection and deliverance in prayer, to pray often, Lord, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And then resolve. Make a resolution. You know, there are times there are other times in the year when we should make resolutions, not just at New Year. But I'm not saying that's a bad thing to make resolutions, especially making spiritual goals for our lives. But we should resolve. We should make resolutions to meditate on God's Word and to memorize God's Word so that we'll always remember His Word and so that we'll always make His Word our delight. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand before You as Your people, convicted of our need for greater diligence to keep our way pure according to Your Word. We pray for that strengthening grace now. We know that all of our efforts will amount to nothing unless we have Your strengthening grace. So we ask, O Lord, that You would help us. That You'd help us to walk in the blessed way, to observe Your testimonies, to seek You with all of our heart, that we would keep our way pure, that we would keep it according to Your Word. Help us to take Your Word seriously with all of its commandments, all of its demands upon our lives. For You, O God, are holy. And You've said, like the Holy One who called You, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're singing this section of Psalm 119 using 119b in the book of Psalms.